Today we'll be studying the book of Philemon. This will be a first part in a series of a few. I guess the next time I teach, I'll try to continue on with Philemon. More than willing, I don't know when I'd be teaching next, but I just figured I've never really have gone through Philemon, and it was kind of interesting. And there's the biggest reason why I chose Philemon was there's a verse in 7, let's see, number 18, has a strong imputation context to it, and I wanted to teach on that, but then I figured I might as well teach the whole book, as I've never been taught it or have gone through it. So it's been a good book, so I hope that you will enjoy it as well. Let's begin with reading all verses here. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, and there's a lot of names in here that are really hard to pronounce, but and Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay not to mention that to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So on your handout, I trust you have a handout here this morning. We'll start with some background information, the context of Philemon, so you have a better understanding of what's going on here in this personal letter. The first point on your handout, Philemon, the shortest of Paul's epistles, is very personal in its tone. In this 25-verse letter, Paul is appealing to Philemon to forgive and restore a believer in Christ who had wronged Philemon. Verse 1, Philemon is called a beloved friend of Paul. So it's very personal in its tone. The second point on your handout, it was written to an individual, Philemon, and his family, but is also meant to be shared with the church. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. So it's even for us today, as it was for the church in that time. So this letter is for us today as well. Number 3, it was written by Paul from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul was a prisoner when he wrote Philemon. A couple verses here speaks to that. Verse 1, He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. And verse 9 and 10, yet for love's sake, I'd rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten while in my chains. And then verse 23, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So he's definitely in prison here. Therefore, this book is actually in the prison epistles from Paul. The fourth point there, Philemon is probably written and delivered at the same time as the Colossian letter. How do we know that? I guess both were written from prison, probably in the summer of AD 60. Both mention the same people who accompanied Paul at the time of writing. This is kind of busy. But Philemon 23:24 here, let's see if I can grab a... So Philemon 23-24 mentions Epaphras, my fellow... So this guy, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you as do Mark, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. So Colossians 4:7-17 says, Titus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, this guy will be mentioned in Philemon. Where's my... A faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all the things which are happening here. So in Aristarchus, so this guy is right there. My fellow prisoner greets you with Mark. That guy. The cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. There are my only fellow laborers for the kingdom of God, who are of the circumcision. They have proved to me the comfort to me. And then this Epaphras. I don't know if I'm pronouncing these names right, but this guy. Who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Luke is mentioned, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphis, and the church that is in thy house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of Laodiceans, that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, we'll see this guy later in our message, take heed for the ministry you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. So we have several names here mentioned. More than likely, Paul was writing Colossians at the same time as Philemon, mentioned the same people that were in prison with him, and mentioned Onesimus and others that are also in Philemon. Both were sent from Paul, but had different messengers. Colossians was sent by this guy here, Titus. Where'd my cursor go? This guy, sorry. And then Philemon was sent by Onesimus. So, next point. Number 5. The reason for writing was the conversion and return of a runaway slave named Onesimus to his master Philemon. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon who had run away, and he had evidently robbed his master. We can see that in verse 18. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that to my account. So evidently he had robbed Philemon as he left and departed. He was not saved at the time when he was a slave. And so Paul is saying here, if he does owe you anything, I'll repay you, Philemon. His travel somehow brought him to Rome, where in the providence of God he came in contact with Paul. Paul, according to verse 10, as we see, in verse 10, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while my chains. So Philemon here was born again through Paul. He led Onesimus to Christ. Onesimus then became useful to Paul as he matured in the Lord. We see that in verses 12 through 13. Onesimus' name actually means useful, so it's kind of a play on words. Onesimus was useful to Paul, and his name actually means useful. Side note here, if you want to be useful in your Christian life, you need to mature or grow spiritually in the Lord. You see that's how Onesimus became useful to Paul, as he was growing spiritually and maturely in the Lord, he was useful to Paul. As Pastor taught last Sunday, we need to get into the Word of God so that it can feed you, and then you can grow spiritually. Apart from yielding to the Spirit's control and downloading the Word of God into your thinking, you will not be useful to God or to others in the body of Christ. So back to our point here on point five. Paul, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, is sending Onesimus back to Philemon, no longer as a useless slave, but as a useful brother in the Lord. Paul is beseeching Philemon to receive Onesimus just as Philemon would Paul. So basically, he's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, saying he's saved, he's a brother in Christ, treat him as a brother in Christ, not as a slave going forward. And we see that in verses 12. Philemon needs to receive Onesimus just like he would Paul in verses 12. I'm sending him back, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. Verses 15 through 17, for perhaps he departed for you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And then verse 17, if then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Paul is not only giving some insight into the institution of slavery in the apostolic age, but also his Christian response to it. The reality of Galatians 3:28 becomes evident here in Philemon. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Christ Jesus. Now the question is clear, would Philemon take Onesimus back? In Rome, slaves were to be punished and not forgiven. So our next point here, just give you some, the slavery issue in ancient Rome. I gave you some free space there. You're not going to be able to write all this down, but just give you some context to the slavery issue. Slavery forms a backdrop to this epistle. Slavery was a common and normal part of life in ancient Rome. The whole structure of society was based upon it. Slaves were a normal part of the workforce. While Philemon was written, it is estimated there were 60 million slaves in the empire. Many slaves were the result of the spoils of war. Some were born into it, and some were poor and sold themselves into slavery. Being a slave would assure you food, clothing, and shelter. Many were trained and educated and served a very important function in Rome. However, slaves were also considered property. As such, they could be bought, sold, bred, disciplined, or even killed at the discretion of the master. Life as a slave was not easy. Slaves did have an opportunity to earn their freedom, but some masters held out hope to get their slaves to work harder. Most slaves had to work 70 to 20 years to earn their freedom, but many never saw freedom. Runaway slaves like Onesimus were treated harshly, and most were branded with an F on their forehead, indicating that they were a fugitive. It was against Roman law to harbor a runaway slave. So just some context to Onesimus, and also Philemon, who owns Onesimus, how would he treat Onesimus according to Roman law, he was supposed to treat Onesimus harshly, put a big old F on his forehead. So the question still remains, how would Philemon respond to Paul sending Onesimus back? So our next point here, the New Testament, it's kind of interesting note here that the New Testament nowhere attacks slavery with a direct condemnation, nor did Jesus Christ ever directly attack it. The epistles, however, exhorted the servants and masters on how to act and respond, but nowhere did the epistles condemn slavery. Even in Ephesians, it gives directions to masters and to servants on how to act in those times, but it never directly condemned slavery. Our next point. The gospel and Christianity sowed the seeds of its destruction in society. we will see those seeds in this book. Slavery would not be abolished by social upheaval or civil disobedience alone, but by hearts transformed by the love of Christ via the gospel. We see that even in verse 16. Let's read that here. No longer as slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. In verse 16 here, Paul asks that we receive other believers as brothers in Christ, regardless of their sex, race, or past. So, I mean, if someone came in, like pastors mentioned before, if someone came in with a mohawk, tattoos covered their body, would we accept them as a brother in Christ, knowing that they are saved? Or would we just say, no, thanks, I'm not going to talk to you? So that's in verse 16, Paul is saying that we should accept them as a brother in Christ, forgiving them. And our next point here. Number 9, the theme of Philemon is forgiveness and reconciliation towards others because we have been forgiven and reconciled through Christ. So now that we have seen some background information and context of this book, let's expositorially go through the first 7 verses. So we see Paul's introduction and greeting in verses 1 through 3. Let's just quickly read that again. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who was this letter from? We see that in verse 1. It was from Paul. He calls himself a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Philemon is the only one of Paul's letters that he introduces himself as a prisoner. In 7 epistles, he introduces himself as an apostle. In 3 epistles, he introduces himself as a bondservant of Christ. In 2 other epistles, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, he used no designation. So why did Paul refer to himself as a prisoner here and not an apostle or a bondservant? It is because this letter deals with the issue of slavery, those held against their will, and free volition, those who are asked to receive another by the use of their free will. In verse 1, Paul is indicating he was a prisoner of Jesus Christ. This meant that he was in prison because he preached Christ, but it also meant that he was a grace slave of Jesus Christ. Paul understood that Jesus Christ owned him as his master. Because slavery and free will were an issue here, Paul is reminding Philemon of his position as a prisoner, but as in Christ, but at the same time mindful of Philemon's free will with regard to Onesimus. In Paul's approach to Philemon, Paul must not order or command him to do anything against his free will. Philemon legally would not be in the wrong to take back Onesimus and treat him like a fugitive slave that he was. Paul instead will appeal to Philemon to take him back and treat him as a brother in Christ. Paul loved Onesimus dearly and is appealing to Philemon with his personal letter. Paul is appealing to Philemon with a grace approach based on the love of Christ. Paul refrained from calling himself an apostle here because this epistle is one of request, not of command, that would necessitate its reader's awareness of his apostolic authority. So when Paul mentioned that he was apostle in Christ, it was to meant that I have apostolic authority. I'm writing this letter with that authority. In this letter, he writes and presents himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus, nowhere mentioning his apostolic authority. Who else was this letter from? Timothy, our brother. Adding the words, "and Timothy, our brother," strengthened the weight of Paul's sympathy and love. Timothy was Paul's companion and associate in travel and trials. Paul had met Timothy on his second missionary journey. Timothy was Paul's number one student. So Timothy is in chains with Paul here. Paul is writing the letter, and Timothy is there as well. So who was the letter to? Philemon. Paul saw him as a beloved friend and fellow laborer in the gospel. Philemon was a recipient. He was dearly loved of God. He was saved and a fellow laborer with Paul and Timothy in ministry. Paul led Philemon to Christ. Possibly verse 19 speaks to that. Verse 19, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention that you, to you, that you owe me even your own self besides. So if, in the context here, if Onesimus owed Philemon any money, Paul would repay it. But he's reminding Philemon here that, hey, you owe me more than what I ever would owe you because I presented you the gospel. Okay. Though it is not known when Philemon first heard Paul, it is likely that the two became friends during Paul's three-year ministry in Ephesus. And we see this in Acts 19, verses 1, 8 through 10. Now, Philemon isn't mentioned here, but Philemon here is located in the Ephesus region. And we understand that Paul here went there. Acts 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. And we drop down to verse 8. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. But when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way of the gospel, before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So Paul was in this region. Philemon more than likely heard the gospel presented by Paul during this time. And it's evident even in verse 1 here that Paul is calling Philemon a beloved friend. So obviously they were able to get to know each other during Paul's missionary outreach in the Ephesus region. Paul is not mentioned in any other book except the book of Philemon. Philemon was more than likely a wealthy businessman. He wasn't a pastor, he wasn't a deacon, he wasn't an elder of this church. He owned slaves and had a large home. I guess it'd be large enough to house the local church, and as we see in verse 2, at the churches in his home. So obviously this guy's probably wealthy, has a big home to allow the church to meet in his home. Our next, so who else was the letter to? And to the beloved Apphia. It is commonly believed that she was Philemon's wife. So the instructions given to Philemon concerning Onesimus would also concern her. According to the custom of the day, she had day-to-day responsibility for the slaves. So as Onesimus is coming back, this letter was also intended for her, as she would have to, just like Philemon would have to accept Onesimus as a brother in Christ. And it was also written to Archippus. I went online. Some of these words are really hard to pronounce. And there's a couple online pronunciation websites. And so you can click on a name and they'll pronounce it for you. But this word, it was pronounced a couple different ways. So I really don't know how it's pronounced, but Archippus, I think, is how it's pronounced. But anyway, he was probably Philemon and Apphia's son, though this cannot be asserted dogmatically. He was possibly the pastor of the church in Laodicea, a twin city to Colossae. His name is mentioned here, and as well as we saw that in verse in Colossians 4:17, he was on the bottom of the PowerPoint there. We saw that earlier in relation to ministry. He is referred here as a fellow soldier to Paul and Timothy. And the last recipient was the church in your house. Early churches met in homes. There were no church buildings in those days. The first churches probably came on scene around 200 AD. And there's a lot of references in the Bible to home churches. In Romans 16:5, likewise greet the church that is in your house. 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Colossians 4:15, we've already seen this. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphis and the church that is in his house. Okay? So I guess the question is, does the building make the church, or the gathering together of the saints that make the church? We're in a gym. Are we considered a church? The church is the people, those called out of the world and placed into Christ. There is the church universal, the universal body. All believers in the world are in the and are known as the church of Christ. Universal, and then there are local churches like Grace Gospel Bible Church, the church that was in Philemon's home, as local bodies of believers for, and then, you know, to get teaching and to come together as one body here in a local church. So the church is not the building, it's the gathering together of believers. So, and we see in verse 3, Paul's typical greeting, as he puts in most of his epistles, grace to you and peace. Grace here is God's unmerited favor as displayed in Christ Jesus. God's grace is given to all the world, but only received by those who trust in Christ alone, by faith alone. There can be no peace apart from grace. Grace is only given to humble people. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that's for justification or sanctification. To be saved, you have to humble yourself to receive grace. That's the only way to be saved. Peace here is tranquility or rest, which is a result of receiving God's grace. We see two different versions of peace. Romans 5:1 is first tense justification truth. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So once you're saved, you have the peace. You have peace with God. You're no longer in condemnation, no longer in fear of condemnation or hell. You have peace with God. Okay, and then so it's a judicial matter, comes by means of faith. So the only way to be justified is through faith. There, as it's in verse 1 there. So faith in Christ results in positional peace with God, but in this verse here, it is talking about peace of God, second tense peace. You have the peace with God once you are saved, but you may or may not have peace of God. This peace passes all understanding. We see this in Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, if you're having a trial in your life, if you're anxious about something, cast your care upon Christ, for He cares for you. As you do that, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. So, who does not want the peace of God? So, I mean, if you're struggling in your Christian life, you can have the peace of God at any time. When you trust Christ, or at that moment, put your be in fellowship at that time, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So the context of Paul's greeting here is grace to you and peace. He wants to more or less just greet them in grace and peace. So our next point here. Paul's typical greeting also included who was the greeting and blessing from. It was from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. God, our Father, is originator of all blessings. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Once we believe in Christ and what He has done for us, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. There are no extra spiritual blessings given to mature Christians, nor are there less given to carnal Christians. All are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Do you believe that? The best blessing of all believers is having to knowing where you're going when you die. Tell me, have you trusted in Christ to save your soul? In John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So the only way to get to God the Father is through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Acts 4:12, nor is there salvation in any other, For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So if you need if you're here this morning and not saved, you need to go to the Son, Jesus Christ, and figure this out. Because you cannot get to heaven based on anything else other than Jesus Christ and what He's done for you. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. So Christ did not come in the world to save good people. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have sinned. We all deserve death. Christ came in the world to save sinners. All of us are sinners. So we have to deal with Jesus Christ for salvation. 1 John 5:11 through 13, these are the blessings here. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So the eternal life we need to have, obviously the eternal life is in Jesus Christ. We need to get Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Verse 13, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you believed in the name of the Son of God, if you believed in Jesus Christ, who He is, that He's Jesus, that He died for your sins, and then He rose again, having victory over death. If you believe those things, you have, at that moment, eternal life. In the end of that verse, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So if you're here this morning and not saved, you need to deal with Jesus Christ. There's no way to get to heaven apart from dealing with Jesus Christ. No works can get you there. You need to go to the Son. So, and then our next portion here of the message this morning. Now that we've seen Paul's typical greeting and who the letter is addressed to, let's go into how is Paul going to approach Philemon about Onesimus and kind of get his mind prepared on how to receive Onesimus. So we see Paul's approach here to Philemon in verses 4 through 7. Let's read these verses this morning. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. In this section, Paul is writing to Philemon to commend him for the Christian compassion to the needs of fellow believers. So we see here Philemon is very compassionate to other brothers in Christ. And so we see Paul knows about this, and he's going to write about it here in the verses. So Paul's thanksgiving, we see Paul's thanksgiving for Philemon in verses 4 through 5. To whom was Paul thankful? Paul is thankful to he thanked my God. Paul is acknowledging God and is thankful to God for Philemon for his testimony and his walk for the Lord. God was obviously working in Philemon's life, just like He was Paul. God was the source of Philemon's testimony and walk. How did Paul express this thanksgiving? Making mention of you always in my prayers. Paul prayed. Prayer is an expression of dependence and gratitude on God for what He has done. It is your way to communicate to God, and God communicates to us through the Word of God. How often did Paul do this? Always is mentioned. Paul continually mentioned Philemon in prayer. He didn't pray just once in a while for Philemon, but always. Do you pray for the saints here in this local church? If you do you always pray for them? Do you pray for pastor? Are you coming out on Wednesday to pray with each other? Do you pray at home and with your family? The fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Do you believe that? When you are depending on God, prayer is natural. It is the normal Christian life. But when you are doing your own thing, you forget about God, and prayer usually is not a part of your life. So usually prayer is a good barometer of where you're at. If you're trusting Christ, you're in fellowship, you're in prayer. But if you're not in prayer, It's probably a good indication of where you're at. You're probably doing your own thing, as prayer is depending on Christ or on God. So we see here that Paul prayed for Philemon, thanked God for Philemon, and he did this always. Our next point, why was Paul thankful to God for Philemon? Because of what he had heard about him. And what did he hear? Next point, he heard of Philemon's love and faith toward the Lord and all the saints. He heard of Philemon's love and or faithfulness toward the Lord and all the saints. So the point here, I'll get into some of this here in a little bit. The point here, vertical faith expresses itself in horizontal love for others. You cannot love without a right vertical relationship with the Lord. The coupling of faith in Christ and love for saints was always true of the Ephesians, the Colossians, and the Thessalonians. So if you want to love one another, first you got to start with the right vertical faith relationship with God before horizontal love can happen. So we see in the Ephesians, therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. So if you want to love the saints, you need to first start with faith in the Lord Jesus. Colossians 1:4, since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. And then 1 Thessalonians 1:3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father. And 2 Thessalonians 1:3, again, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. So as faith grows, as you mature in the Lord, your faith, your love towards others will as well grow. So Philemon was... I'm getting ahead of myself. Faith here is a second tense faith. This is ongoing faith in our Christian walk, moment by moment, day by day. Instead of yielding to the sin nature, the Lord, and Satan, the believer is yielding to the Holy Spirit's control in their life. Love, mentioned here, is agape love. This is God's love manifest through the believer by means of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit dominates the believer, the fruit of the Spirit is the result. And love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. We don't produce the love. God does. It's supernatural. It's a byproduct of abiding in Christ. So if we want to love one another, we can't just love in our own, from ourselves. We have to be in fellowship. And as we're filled with the Spirit, fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, self-control. So as we're filled with the Spirit, we can love one another. Love is to be directed to all saints. This is natural for the believer. And the source of love, again, is the Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Pastor just went over this verse here in 1 Peter. A whole message on loving one another and how do we do that. So first we need to be filled with the Spirit, and we're supposed to love one another fervently with a pure heart. Colossians 3:12-15, therefore as elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So if anyone has wronged you here in church, or your mate, or your kids, or your parents even, or whatever it is, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Okay. Paul, during his approach to Philemon, is commending him for loving the brethren. In verse 8 and following, we will see in our next study that Paul will ask Philemon to manifest that love towards Onesimus, as he has done with all the brethren. Okay. So our next point on the handout should better read. I put on your handout Paul's spiritual purpose for Philemon. It would better read God's spiritual purpose for Philemon. We see that in verse 6. That the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This spiritual purpose is twofold. He prayed for effective fellowship in Philemon's life. Effective fellowship, or the sharing of your faith, refers to that which is shared or held in common or communicated to others. Possibly, spiritual fellowship around the Lord was meant, but probably more specifically, it is referring to the fact that Philemon in the past had shared materially, distributed what he had with less fortunate than himself. And we see in verse 7 that at the end of verse 7, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Obviously, as he shared what he had, it refreshed the saints here. And Paul is commending Philemon for doing this. His home, wealth, fellowship, or anything else he had, it was effective and practical in his life. Paul was praying that it would continue to be effective. Could the same be said of you? Do you willingly share what God has blessed you with? Or do you just accumulate wealth and keep it for yourself? Someday you all give an account of what you did with the resources that God gives you. Paul's words here indicate that Philemon uses wealth and all of his resources for the glory of God. Along with effective fellowship, Paul also prayed for practical expression of the specific knowledge of God's will in Philemon's life, or his sphere of influence. The practical expression here is the acknowledgement of every good thing. Specific knowledge of God's will expressed practically towards others within the body of Christ. Philemon used what God had given him, spiritual and material, to share his faith specifically in all his human relationships. He was a benefactor, a friendly helper to all that were around him. And he did it for the glory of God. He did it to further God's work in God's kingdom. This is God's purpose for our lives as well. So it's whatever your position you're in, financially or spiritually, God wants you to share what you have with others. Whether and maybe you don't have money, but maybe you pray a lot, or maybe you in the Word a lot, and you know a lot of things, and maybe it's just going out to the fairs and helping each other out, answering questions or whatever it is. So God wants us to practically express what we have and what the Lord has given us. The more a believer comes to comprehend all that he has in Christ, the more eager he is to share him with others. But this expression of good must be done in the power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot boast in any of it because this has to be done unto Christ. Otherwise, they are just acts of human goodness. Because Philemon thought this way, he was fulfilling the specific spiritual purpose God had given him, and he was an encouragement to Paul. And last time I had taught 2 John, and let's turn to 2 John and see this. It's kind of interesting how a lot of the epistles have the same flow of information, I guess. In 2 John, turn right in your Bibles, verses 4 through 6, John is commending this woman and her children for walking in the truth. And as they practiced the truth that they had them, as they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit, love was manifested. So we see that in verses 4 through 6. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So as we are walking in truth, as we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the natural flow, I guess, of that is to love one another. The next point here regarding, let's see here. And that there again, the next point should better read Paul's encouragement concerning Philemon. Same point, but better read concerning Philemon. And let's read verse 7 here. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So the point here, Philemon's life and ministry gave Paul and Timothy great joy and comfort in light of their circumstances. They found comfort, Paul and Timothy found comfort or consolation and encouragement in Philemon's life and testimony. What was the basis of comfort and encouragement? Philemon's manifestation of Christian love by means of the Holy Spirit. Philemon was a mature believer who had learned to walk with the Lord and to depend on the Holy Spirit's enablement to give him the victory. Are you learning to walk with the Lord? Is the love of Christ manifest in your life? Are you a source of joy and comfort to others in the body of Christ? So why was Philemon a source of joy and comfort? Because the hearts of the saints were refreshed by Philemon. The source of comfort and joy was that Philemon refreshed the hearts of saints. His attitude of service was a source of great refreshment for the saints. So as a way of application, let's turn to Romans 12 and further see this point expressed here. Romans 12, let's just read 9 through 13. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually, steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Isn't this Philemon here? He was kindly affectionate. He manifested Christian love in his life. He distributed the things that he had to the needs of the saints. Also, let's turn to Galatians 6:10. Romans 9 through or 12, 9 through 13. So that we should prefer one another. And in Galatians 6:10, the question here is, do you serve others and do good unto the household of faith? So let's just read verses. We could start in 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So as we walk in our Christian life, sowing the seeds of, not sowing the seeds of corruption, because we're going to reap a bountiful harvest of corruption if we do, but we should sow seeds of the Spirit. We'll reap probably a reward someday in the future, but let us not grow weary in doing good, because oftentimes it's easy to grow weary while doing good, and even putting up with believers sometimes you can become weary in doing good. But in verse 10 here it says, therefore as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So let's not grow weary in doing good to others as well. So are you, so back to Philemon, are you a source of refreshment to other believers? What does refresh here mean? It is an attribute or byproduct of those who are spiritually mature in the faith. Refresh is sometimes translated rest. Though these believers provide or give rest, sense of calmness and strength to those that are around them. Do you know believers here that provide refreshment, that give rest, that give a sense of calmness when you're around them? We see an example here in 1 Corinthians 16:14-18. There again, the same Greek word is used later on in verse 17. But we see three men here that provided refreshment to these saints and to again Paul. So let's just read this here. Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaeus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. In verse 14, they demonstrated Christian love. I've highlighted love there. In 15, they devoted themselves to ministry of the saints. They had an outreach to the saints to help them any way they could. In 16, they submitted to one another. They will help you and labor for you. In 17, these three men supplied what you lacked and had something to share. They refreshed the hearts of Paul and others because they provided a refreshment to them as they demonstrated Christian love, as they served the saints. That refreshed Paul and these men here in 1 Corinthians. These three individuals were a pleasure to be around. Others seek their company and counsel. They are compassionate and comforting. They have a godly perspective towards life. Philemon was the agent or means that God used to meet the needs of others. He refreshed them, encouraged them. Do you bring rest and refreshment to others? Or are you a source of discomfort? Do you whine and complain when you are around others to the point that no one wants to be around you? All saints are important in the body. All believers are needed. So when believers are forsaking the assembly, it discourages believers. When people don't serve, it discourages believers. Philemon was a refreshment to believers because he loved them and helped them in any way. So don't walk away this morning and think, boy, I need to be more refreshing to people. This will never work. You first need to focus on growing in the Lord and allowing the Spirit to have control in your life. And as you do that, as you grow under control by the Holy Spirit, you can't help but be refreshing. You can't help but be a comfort and a joy to others as you spill what you're filled with. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't help but be a comfort. You can't help but be a joy. You can't help but refresh one another. So what does all this mean to you? Perhaps you're here this morning and not saved. Christ is offering you salvation's rest. Matthew 11:28-30 says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Why not trust Him and experience His rest? If you're saved here this morning, the Holy Spirit can produce in our hearts love toward God and others. If there's someone sitting next to you who has you have an issue with, remember that love covers a multitude of sins. Forgive that person and move on. In the next studies, we will see more forgiveness and reconciliation. The Word of God gives us knowledge to know what is good in God's eyes for service to others. As we learn and study God's Word, His will is more evident in our lives. As we walk with the Lord, we can refresh others in the body through love and service. Remember to pray for others always. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for Philemon here this morning. We see in verses 4 and 7, Father, that you would have us to be loving one another, Father, reaching out, sharing what we have, Father. And we just thank you for that we can even be a refreshment to others. We can be a comfort and a source of comfort and joy as well to others, Father. We just even think of the potluck here coming up, Father, that we could reach out to one another, Father, people that maybe we don't know, Father, that we can be, as we're filled with the Spirit, Father, we can spill what we have, Father. We can be a refreshment to others, Father. We just thank you for this time. Just thank you again for your word. just pray for this week, Father, again with the men's camping trip and even with Pastor up in Lac Seul. Continue to pray for him as well. Even think of Joel when he speaks on Wednesday, Father. We just thank you again for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.